Please be seated. If you're wondering why the pews look a little sparse this morning, we are blessed with the ladies' choir. And it's Father's Day. So, blessings to fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers. Don't know if we have any great-great-grandfathers in the congregation this morning. We do! Well, welcome all to Burlington East on this fine day. If we have any guests visiting today, please take time to sign our guest book and, along with everyone else, join us downstairs for coffee and cookies and good stuff. And while you're down there, we do need some people to volunteer to provide refreshments for July and August. So while you're downstairs, there are sign-up sheets, and I would ask that you take a look at that and pick maybe a Sunday you're going to be here and sign up for the cookies and juice duties. This is also ticket day. It's the last day to buy your tickets for the church picnic, which is next Sunday. And I think Beryl has tickets. Yeah. Beryl will be downstairs and you can get your tickets from her. If you're not going to the picnic at Creef Hills, there is no service here next Sunday. But there will be a service at Knox Presbyterian Church downtown at the same time as we meet here. And if you are going to the picnic, don't forget your lawn chairs and your hats and your sun shields and maybe your umbrellas, but we shouldn't need them. What else have I got this morning? Oh, just to remind you that Renata will be out of the office from Monday for a couple of weeks until July 8th. Renata has gone to South Africa to visit with her mum, who turns 80 this year. So she won't be in the office for the next 2 weeks.
I will.
But if you need anything, please feel free to call Bob or
to call Bruce.
And if there's any emails or voicemails coming in, they will be picked up almost daily. So it's just that she won't be here. And I think that's all I have. So I'll hand it over to Bruce.
Just before we take our moment to prepare for worship this morning, I just wanted to thank all the ladies today for sitting up here and singing with us and leading us in song, and for Helena playing in the place of Renata. It's very nice that you're all doing this today, and especially Helena, thank you for this. So let's take a moment now just to prepare for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle this morning as we invite the Spirit of God into their worship this morning as a reminder of the light that Christ is for all of us. And we join now together in our call to worship.
When forces in the world threaten us, there is one who seeks us. There is one who heals us and sets us free for joy.
This one is the Lord. Come, let us worship God.
Let us join together in our first hymn, We Praise You, O God, number 425 in your book of praise.
Thank you.
talking in the last number of weeks about baptism and remembering our baptism. Today, I want us to listen for our baptism and remember our baptism. For the geography of sin is a waterless waste, but God gives living springs of water, streams of justice and mercy, splashing into the wilderness from the mountain of God. I want us to drink deeply in remembering this cleansing water of our baptism as we come before God with our prayers of confession, adoration, followed with the Lord's Prayer. Bow our heads. Almighty God, ruler of all things seen and unseen, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, you show your power and your mercy. Your living waters, Lord, cast out evil. Your life-giving waters tear down walls of division. Your forgiving waters comfort and challenge your people. And to show signs of your kingdom coming into this world, we remember things such as this baptism that unites us with your death and your resurrection. Grant that we may lift up the discouraged, strengthen the doubting, and join with all who seek to thank you for your goodness, for this living water. Glory be to you, O God, who with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Son together is worshipped and praised. Holy One, most God high, grant us the faith this morning that as we confess our sins and we seek your mercy, as we struggle to understand that three-letter word, I guess, sin, four letters sins, but three letters that can sometimes cause us to stumble and ignore things. For sin is walking away from this living water. Sin is refusing to immerse ourselves, Lord. There are barren places in our lives, Lord, where we've wandered far from you, wandered far from your living waters, and this is sin. Lord, there have been times we've listened to voices who've distracted us from your call and from this free offer of grace in this symbol of the water. There have been times when we've submitted to powers that are competing for our loyalty to you, Lord. Other places where we can think we can drink. Other places where we think we can be cleansed by that water. But it's not your water. It is not your forgiving water. There have been times, Lord, when we've not taken your hand that you offer to lead us out of this God-forsakenness into your holy ways. So, Lord, we ask you'll forgive us. Quench our thirst for you from the rock of our salvation where the waters pour, the living waters pour forth from that rock that is Christ. Let your love well up in us unto eternal life. Speak tenderly to us, Lord, of your presence. Feed us with your word. Deliver us from evil. And let us enter into your kingdom. And then send us out, Lord, to serve you with the power of Christ and the refreshing, life-giving waters of Christ. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray the following. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the bread of life, the manna that came down from heaven. Christ covers us in the baptismal waters so that our lives can be hidden and freed in him. This Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, is sovereign even over the powers of evil, so that his reign brings freedom and joy. Therefore, we are declared forgiven by the power of the Spirit in Christ. All of our sins are forgiven. Amen. Now the ladies are getting ready.
Good morning. As Gordon had mentioned to you, Renata is on a vacation, which she is well deserved, and we will miss her, but we're very happy and thrilled to have Helena with us today, and a very talented lady, and fits in very well and arrived. And after our good mornings, she discovered that she had a revolt on her hands, none of the ladies wanted to sing the hymn that is in the order of service. So we discussed that slightly, and then Helena gave up to this group of ladies and decided that she had lost the battle. So we have changed the anthem, and we're now going to sing a very favorite one, the one that's in the hymnary. It's 674. In the bulb there is a flower. It's a little uplifting, and hopefully you'll enjoy.
Rebellion worked, I guess. That's lovely. Let's join together now in our next hymn, hymn number 635, and we'll sing the first four verses, and during the fourth verse we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Last week we had a secret word in here. I have another one this week. Let's see if we can figure out what the secret word is. It's not that hard. What's the secret word? Declare. That's right. Declare. Do you know what that word means? It's kind of a funny word. We don't say it too often these days. Any idea what that might mean? I know. Here, I'll help you. I apologize in advance. See if I can do this. Listen to your ears. Is that pretty good? For a guy that doesn't know what he's doing? And a plastic horn? I'll do it one more time, okay? In olden days, when somebody was going to declare something, they would toot a horn just like this. And at soccer games too, apparently. And it was a way to get everybody's attention. That would get everybody's attention, wouldn't it, if you did something like that in the street, wouldn't it? Nice and loud. I won't do it again. So declare is I want to say something, and I want to say something that's very important, and I want to say it very loudly, and I want everybody to pay attention. And in the story that we're going to read later on today for the grown-ups, it's a story where Jesus heals a man, makes him better because he wasn't well, and then he tells the man to go and declare everything God has done. So that's one message we want to remember, that we are going to declare all the wonderful things God does for us. God does lots of wonderful things for us. I can think of something very simple that he does, but it's wonderful nonetheless. I talk about this sometimes. What do we do? Here, you follow me. Can you do this? Can you go? Can you do that? Can you do that? Breathe in. You want to do that. Well, when we breathe in, we're breathing in air. And God gives us air, and that helps us to live and think and be alive. Isn't that good? Yeah. I know who you're looking at, too. So it's one good thing that God gives us is air that we can breathe. He gives us things that we can eat, and he gives us mums and dads and fathers and mothers that we can love and love us. And today is Father's Day, and we're going to declare, especially when you get home later on today, because that's actually what the scripture says. It says, when you go home, declare all the wonderful things that God has done for you. So when you go home today, you're going to declare all the wonderful things that your dad has done for you on Father's Day. Isn't that nice? Did you give your dad a Father's Day card? You did, eh? Did he like it? Yeah. And you were happy to give it to him? Yeah, I bet you were. Can we say a prayer together so we can thank God for declaring all the wonderful things that he's done? Can we do that? Let's hold our hands together. Good job. Okay. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love, and we declare it to everyone we know. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. You can head off to Sunday school, and we'll sing the last couple of verses of our hymn, Seated. Prepare to hear God's word this morning. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer, and then I'll give you time to look up the psalm in your psalters. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy One, God, your word feeds us, your word frees us, your spirit gives us life. Grant our ears an appetite for hearing, and our spirits strength for loving you through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning in your Psalters is taken from Psalm 22, verses 19 to 28. And some of the music that we sung this morning, hymns I suppose, and certainly the readings, sound a little despondent initially, but the idea behind it, and certainly in Psalm 22 we hear Jesus quotes this from the cross, God, why have you forsaken me, basically. There's this sense of deliver me from all my troubles. But where these things all will go is that we're thanking God for all the things that he has done for us, that we can declare the blessings of God. Psalm 22 starts out sounding quite low, but as it moves through, and we'll see here, God loves us with an everlasting love, blesses us with an everlasting blessing. And we can thank him and declare that.
Let us begin reading together at verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the oxen. You have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
You, Lord,
praise God. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify God. Stand in awe, you offspring of Israel. For you, Lord, did not despise or disdain the affliction of the afflicted. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear you. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over all the nations. Amen.
Thank you, Gord. Our Old Testament reading in your pew Bibles is taken from Isaiah 65, verses 1 to 9. And that's page 695 in your Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. Isaiah 65. The Israelites who returned from exile in Babylon, which is when this was written, essentially, when they were in exile, faced precisely a very large problem of suffering. And the question really they asked through Isaiah and through the writings of Isaiah, certainly, is how can we explain the immense suffering endured by the people of God? For when they were taken to Babylon, again, as I've mentioned in the past, the only place where they could truly worship God was at the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple they couldn't get to anymore because they were in Babylon. So that meant that they couldn't really fully be before God and worship God. It's only one aspect of it. Certainly they were taken from their homeland. They were taken from their home and taken to another place where they were put into labor and slavery. And they felt that God had abandoned them in so many ways. And we hear that declaration in Psalm 22, certainly, and we also hear it throughout Isaiah. But Isaiah clearly is talking about, as well, the promises that God has, the blessings that God has for his people and those who remain faithful to him. So let's read Isaiah 65, starting at verse 1. I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. I held out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and offering incense on bricks, who sit inside tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh with broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day long. See, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their laps their iniquities and their ancestors' iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they offered incense on the mountains and reviled me on the hills, I will measure into their laps full payment for their actions. Thus says the Lord, if the wine is found in a cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, inheritors of my mountains. My chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall settle there. Our New Testament reading is found in Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. That's on page 189 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 23. Paul is standing on the premise that God raised Jesus from the dead in chapter 1 of this letter. Paul insists that the new age of faithfulness has dawned in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God's law may have guided people of faith through the age preceding Christ's arrival, but it is now only through faith in the risen, crucified Christ that one becomes rightly related to God and to other persons, and in the manner intended from the time of Abraham. Christ is all and in all. God has blessed us richly. God our Father has blessed us richly. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, page 68 in your New Testament part of your pew Bibles, Luke chapter 8. As the gospel in miniature, a miracle story that contains a plot through which Luke portrays Jesus' power to rescue lives from misery. Luke's account of this Gerasene demoniac contains all the familiar elements of this plot. There's a diagnosis of the malady and a cry of misery, Jesus' healing response, and the restoration of a tormented one to wholeness and the amazement of the crowds. It's got all the exorcism story in there, and it's a hard one to be reading, and especially in context of our modern time. But it's a proof of God's love, and we have that statement that is there for all of us. And certainly it's a change in some regard, because many times Jesus tells people not to declare what has happened. In this particular case, he says basically shout it from the rooftops, tell everyone. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he wore no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with a great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn this morning, "Jesus Calls Us Here to Meet Him," number 528. Bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank you for this worship today. We thank you for this special day, Father's Day. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, speak to us this day, that special message that you have for each one of us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So today is Father's Day. One day a year we think of our fathers. Some of us are able to take our father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, maybe out for dinner, give them a card, look at old photos. Fathers certainly can be lots of fun, and we have lots of fun stories about our fathers. And with the rebellion of the song with all the ladies today, it seems very appropriate, these two little ones I have. The father of five children had won a toy at a raffle. So he called all his kids together to ask which one should get the present. He's going to ask them three questions and see what their answers were. Who is the most obedient, he asked. Who never talks back to mother? And who does everything mother said? All five voices in reply replied in unison, okay, daddy, you can get the toy. Well, having their evening dinner together, a little girl looked up at her father and asked, daddy, you're the boss of the family, right? And the father was very pleased to hear it and confidently replied, yes, my little princess. The girl then continued, that's because mommy put you in charge, right? And again, I think it just fits well this morning. You know, it's interesting in this day and age in which we live, and certainly in the conversations I'm in with different people and lots of the reading that I'm doing of sort of contemporary thought, I guess, and whatnot, the idea of mother and father has changed. And in many ways, fathers are a parent. As fathers work hard for their families, mothers work hard for their families, and our parents are very important in our lives and form who we are in so many ways. We wouldn't be here, none of us, if we didn't have a father involved at some point. And we can't deny that. I mean, science hasn't changed that particular method of creating people at this point, so we know that there's a father and a mother, a male and a female involved. And despite how the roles of fathers may have changed in so many ways, and I know that I've kind of soapboxed over this, and what I mean by that is get on my soapbox and try to make statements about things, about how things have changed so dramatically in our society, it would seem, in relation to even 50 or 60 years ago. And it seems that fathers in so many ways, certain ways, I guess, seem to be out in the open water drifting a little bit because the role has been redefined. And what I mean by that specifically is the role has been undefined. It's never really been fully redefined. It's difficult to understand your position. And I think mothers struggle with the same thing very much. We knew kind of what mother and father was in the family unit, but the family unit itself has changed in so many ways. There's lots of single parents, and there's lots of mixed marriages, and there's lots of sort of half-brothers and sisters, and that makes up the new family as opposed to when it was, as I say, 50 or 60 years ago. So understanding what father means can be difficult. And I point this out because all through Scripture we hear about God the Father and God our Father. We can read, for instance, in Matthew 6, this is Jesus speaking, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or what you will drink, or about your body, or what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? In Matthew 7, is there any among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we have difficulty understanding the concept in so many ways of Father in our own relationships, how then can we fully appreciate this Father that's being described throughout Scripture? A Father who loves us. There are lots of modern translations of Scripture that I've read and prayers that have been retranslated, and I smirk only because it seems like such a big deal to so many people, and it's a minor thing in so many other ways, but where they want to change, you know, our Father to our Mother, as if that makes some kind of a difference. The notion here is that God is our parent figure in so many ways. And as Christ himself says, a good parent wouldn't give bad things to their children. A good parent would look after their children. But Father is what's been referenced in so many cases in Scripture. And it's clear. Mistranslating it in so many ways to Mother is a mistranslation. There's an idea that's being presented here. And as I've been preparing in this last week in particular for a Bible study that we're going to be having in about a week and a half, we're going to be talking about how to look at Scripture, how to read it just for what it has to say, and not trying to impose our own thoughts and our own feelings. What is being said here? And what was the role of a father when Scriptures were being written? How was a father seen? Well, certainly in the Old Testament, fathers protected their families. We lived in a very different world in those days. It was a very warlike, certainly as we read Old Testament Scriptures, we can see where people were fighting with one another physically. Fathers were there to protect their families. Fathers were there to provide for their families in physical ways. We don't see that so much today. Fathers aren't out there fighting off enemies with swords and shields. Fathers aren't necessarily out there plowing up fields, and there's no other way for food to come into their families. We have both parents, in often cases, working. So both parents are providing, both parents are protecting in that sense. So our understanding, when we think of Father's Day, when we think of Mother's Day, is to think of God in that sense that Christ says. Is there any among you, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone, or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? And as we read in that story of Jesus looking after that very sick individual, ill person, he's told to declare all the good things that Jesus had done. He's declaring the good things that his Father in heaven has provided for him, healed him, made him well. We too can declare these things. We too can declare these things because God has known us from the very beginning. God the Father has known us from the very beginning. Psalm 139 verse 14 says this, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God has created every single one of us, God our Father, has created every single one of us to be fearfully and wonderfully made. He loves us. And that word fearfully, I've said to you before, is a love concept, not an afraid concept. It's a love concept. It's hard to understand when you hear that word fearful, but it is. We are lovingly and wonderfully made. God has done these things for us. Because we don't understand the relationship so well today, maybe, or maybe we understand it differently, that's much more fair. We need to understand how that relationship works. Our fathers and our mothers shape us because it's a very important relationship. It's a relationship that's known from the very beginning, as Psalm 139 even says about God. It shapes who we think of, how we think of ourselves and how we see ourselves. I think it seems that the older that we get, and I've watched this in so many different lives, the more we kind of have those first formative 4 or 5 years in our life, and what went on in that part of our life seems to shape who we are today. And I think of it in the same way as our Christian life. in those first developmental years of our faith, whenever that may be, whether it was from birth for many folks who've been raised as Christian people or for other folks who came to faith later, those developmental years shape our relationship with our Father. And they're important. And it's how we see ourselves, not necessarily always, as lovingly and wonderfully made. Not something that we can remember to declare how much God has done for us. God has done so much for us. And I tried to say that with the kids this morning when I talked about just air. Even something as simple as that. God blesses us with every breath and every exhale, with life. And that alone is a blessing. And despite how we read things maybe in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah where there's much despair, and there seems to be much despair around us in so many ways, as we breathe in, we can remember how much God has done for us just by simply allowing us to take that breath and to feel His love. So I guess the one big point about Mother's Day and Father's Day is to remember to declare all the wondrous things that your parents have meant to you and all of us, that our parents have done for us, that will do for us, and how much they love us. But more importantly, to remember God our Father. And just as Jesus said in the Gospel reading today, to declare how much God has done for each one of us. How God sees us is important. There's a little girl standing in her grandfather's lap as he read her a story, and from time to time she'd take her eyes off the book and reach up and touch his wrinkled cheek. By and by she was alternately stroking her own cheek and then his again. And finally she spoke, "Granddad, did God make you?" "Yes, sweetheart," he answered, "God made me a long time ago." "Oh," she said. Then, "Granddad, did God make me too?" "Yes, indeed, honey," he assured her. "God made you just a little while ago." "Oh," she said. And then feeling their faces again, she observed, "Well, God's getting better at it, isn't he?" Well, in that story, the little girl thought that she was kind of the best in so many ways. But as parents and as fathers, we want our children to be the best. We certainly want to do the best for them as best we can. And our Heavenly Father wants to do that for us. And in John 3:16 and verse 17, you always have to include those two. Everybody always just quotes 16. 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And today, this day, let us do just as Jesus has instructed in that scripture reading this morning, with this particular scripture telling us how much God loves us. Return to your home today and declare how much God has done for you. Amen. God gives us more than enough for our journey of faith. So now let us present a portion of that, our tithes and our offerings, so that others may know their blessings and give thanks to God. Thank you. God, through Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit, you bring hope to the despairing and healing to the sick, and release from bondage to all who are oppressed by sin and evil. As we remember our baptism this morning, and remember those cleansing waters, and remember that you are a Father who loves us with an everlasting love, we ask that you will cover us with that love. We thank you that in this flood of waters and care and everlasting love, you wash away all that separates us from you and one another. We thank you that in this new life we are set free to proclaim the good news to others, to declare it to all. Lord, direct our gifts to fulfill your purpose as we await the time when all creation is one in your love. And we pray this by the grace of Jesus Christ in the community of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We come to our time now where we pray for those in need in our own community and in our community at large. And we think particularly of Isabel Pullen, who's at home. I was talking with John just this morning. And Isabel is recovering. She's home, which is good. She's still pretty weak. And her vertigo that she has is subsiding to some degree. But she's just home resting. The doctor figures it'll be 16 weeks total time for recovery. That's what John said to me anyway. And so whenever the clock started on that, when her surgery started, it'd be 16 weeks for the surgery to heal. So we keep her in mind. And we also remember Jack Rivets, who's also in hospital right now, but is supposed to be coming home middle of next week. He's had back surgery done, and I was chatting with him, and Jack sounds 100% better than he did the last time I spoke with him. So I have to say that he's doing well. And if you know Jack, he's always kind of full of beans anyway, and but he's doing very well. So I'm very pleased about that. But we do remember them in prayer. We also do want to remember today, and I'll give you a moment for silence, to remember the many who are ill in sort of quiet terms in our congregation. Lots of people have had some news and are waiting news on different fronts, and so we want to remember those folks too. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God of earth and sky, in your presence mountains quake, flames tremble, and winds roar hallelujah. Let the earth be made whole and new. Let the sky be made clean and refreshed. And may all who dwell in heaven and throughout the world be joined in giving you praise. Lord, we come before you this morning in that thought, in that sense that we know that you're a Father who loves us and a Father who cares for us and a Father who wants the best for us. And we read in Matthew 6 and 7, you want to give us all that we need in our life. Lord, just as they struggled in the book of Isaiah, trying to understand the struggle in life, but came always back to giving you thanks and trusting in you as their Father, we too can struggle. Lord, illness strikes all of us in different ways, and turmoil in our life strikes all of us. And on days like today, when we think of Father's Day, we often think of conflict in family as opposed to the joys of family. So help us this day, Lord, to dwell on the good things and declare the good things of family. Lord, we think of folks who are struggling with their health in particular, as we mentioned this morning, Isabel and Jack, recovering from different surgeries that they've had. Heal them, Lord. Continue to heal them. We thank you for the work that you've done. Both surgeries were very, very risky in so many ways and had some complications in the initial stages. But, Lord, you're working in their lives to heal them. We thank you for that, and we trust you will continue to do that. And Lord, there are many in our congregation who are dealing with different sorts of things kind of quietly. And there's good reason for all of these things, Lord. But we do think of these folks. We do think of everyone in our congregation who may be struggling with something right now, even that's been private. Help us to trust you. Not necessarily to have to declare what's going on entirely, but to be able to declare to you, Lord, the things in our lives that are needed. And Lord, right now, in silence, all of us can think of a name of someone in our life that needs a healing hand from you, a touch of your love, a touch of that Father's embrace. And so, right now, we offer that name to you. You tell us, Lord, to give the sacrifice of prayer and praise to you, and today we're doing that. give us continuing sense of having that compassionate heart and inspired mind and wills resolved to care for our neighbors, for that love that you share with us, that love described in John 3:16 and 17, that love that it's also described in Matthew 6 and 7, and that healing hand that we read about in our story this morning, Lord, in Luke, that we can declare these things knowing that you are here. Even when we don't always feel it or necessarily see it, we can declare glory with all your people. We can have that sense of love, and we can together sing hallelujah, for God loves us. Lord, we offer all these prayers in the name of Christ, trusting you that you will hold them up dearly. We pray again in Christ's name. Amen. Now our final hymn is With the Lord as My Guide, and it may be one that's a little bit unfamiliar to everyone, so Helena is going to play through the whole melody for us so we can hear it, and then we'll stand and join together. The great things that we can declare that God has done for us is the relationship we have with each other. And that song, "And Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You," declares that for us. We are a blessing to one another. So this week we ask that you will go in peace and care for those who cross your path, to give a voice to those who need your help, to notice what is beautiful and what is amiss, to counter injustice and guard what is good, and to rest and work mindful of God's desire for our health and our faith. And the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord's face shine on you with grace and mercy, and the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace now and always. Amen.